So Acts chapter 4, and just open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for the memory of your Son this morning, for the grace we've been granted, and for this lovely day, Lord, and we just pray your Spirit will be with us now as we read through your scriptures and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, and I'm just going to read from verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So while I was reading through, looking for something to talk about this morning earlier on in the week, I came across these verses speaking of the early church. And while I was reading these, I've read them before, and it's always struck me, how were they able to be so loving, so generous, so kind to each other? It seemed to be beyond the normality. It wasn't communism or socialism. It was this extreme level of giving which they had for each other. And it was during a time of great persecution and also great spiritual growth in the assembly. So I thought it would be interesting to look into, especially now as we're praying and fasting at the moment ourselves. It can be very helpful for the assembly. So just some words to note in that passage. It says, one heart, one soul, all things in common, none of them that lacked. Distribution was made to every man as he had need, all sold land and possessions to help others. And the name Barnabas itself means son of encouragement. So a few questions I was asking myself: what gave these early Christians this ability, this almost impossible kindness or love toward each other? Do the same levels of love and a giving nature apply to us today, or was it just to these early Christians? And I started to be convicted by these questions and look into how they were able to do this. So it turns out that verses to do with loving the brethren are scattered throughout the New Testament, and it's actually one of the main topics of the New Testament. So it's an extremely important thing to look into for us today as believers here, even in Kilkenny. It's one of the overriding topics of the New Testament. And I ask myself, where does it originate from? So if you go to John chapter 13, so this is where it actually comes from. And another question: how can we achieve this same level of togetherness as an assembly here today? So I'll just read John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, which is the title of the sermon today. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we've heard the command in Leviticus before, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, and it's actually a different commandment from this. It's a specific commandment given by Jesus to love the brethren. And it almost sounds impossible. It says, love each other as I have loved you. And that seems like an impossible task for us to be given. How can we love each other the same way Jesus loved us? But it turns out it's actually not impossible to carry this out. So it's a command that has the power to change our own lives individually, if we read into it, but also as an assembly. So just a few points on it. First point is, it's a command, it's a direct command from Jesus to the brethren. It's not just an option he's given us, it's not some good advice he's sharing with us to try carry out. It's actually a command, and it's a new command. So how does it differ from Leviticus, where it says love your neighbour as yourself? This says love each other as I have loved you. And it's actually given in the context, if you read the whole chapter, it's given in the context of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. One of the greatest examples of love, meekness and humility in the Bible. And it's important to note even for later on that that washing of the feet included Judas. So this command of love, it's a sacrificial and unconditional display of love and humility from Jesus. And he's showing his disciples in action exactly how to follow it out. So this is a type of love. It's not loving as we love ourselves, but it's actually a love that goes beyond this. It's a love that goes far beyond the idea of being maybe nice and friendly to each other in the assembly, talking to those we get along with. It's something much different. As we can see here, it's a much higher level of love that's commanded of us and expected of us. As he says, as I love ye, and like I said before, it seems impossibly high, an impossibly high standard. So Jesus goes actually further. If you go across to chapter 15 there in John and verse 12, again he repeats it. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. And down to verse 17 again. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So it's a love that's demanded of us, and it's a love that, if obeyed, it can bring not only a wonderful spiritual unity to the church and the assembly, but also by extension those around us. And it's a love that can have powerful effects on ourselves and as a group of believers here in Kilkenny. So just some of the things we'll be looking into are the effects of this commandment, the results of obeying this commandment, how to carry out this commandment, and what this commandment actually entails, or practical ways to do this, and then some examples of it. So that sounds like it'll last ages, but hopefully it won't. So just to start with some of the effects of it, if you go back there to John 13 and verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. So this is the type of fervent love that an unbeliever can take notice of, particularly if they come into this church building. It's something that they're going to see. It should be something that it's a different kind of love. They're going to notice real love, and it's in love for each other that they're, as Jesus says here, they will take notice of, and they'll understand. And many of the unbelievers say that will come across or end up maybe visiting in this assembly. Many come from unhappy places, they might come from broken homes, they might have grown up without love in their lives. So the assembly should or will cause them to sit up and take notice that something different is going on in this place. And it's through observing our love for each other that they're going to take notice of that. They might observe for the first time what joyful, kind, selfless, unconditional love is. They should see hospitality among ourselves. They should see that there's no respect of persons. We don't treat someone who appears to be of a higher social status or that better than another. They should feel the same love amongst us for themselves, regardless of who they are. And I was just thinking, what a demonstrable witness it is. If they come into this church and they see us acting like a family, loving each other, welcoming each other, and as Jesus says here, they're going to know that we are disciples of Jesus. They're not going to know that we're just nice, friendly people. They're actually going to know that we're disciples of Jesus, and they're going to see a difference. So what does this commandment entail, or how do we practically carry out this command? I'm going to turn to some verses here in Galatians chapter 6. And again, keeping in mind that passage from Acts where they sold all their possessions, even the ones who had houses sold them, they sold their lands. Galatians 6 verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ." And then down to verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men," but this really struck me, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So especially unto other believers, especially unto each other here. These apostles, they gave selflessly and generously. And the disciples in Acts, they gave beyond their means, above and beyond it. And it was all in obedience to Jesus' command. We don't see them saving for the future. We don't see them concerned about their future or their security, insurance. They didn't seem worried about it in Acts. They gave their houses and their lands. And I was thinking, what a blessing it must have been, say, to have been one of the recipients. They were going through a hard time full of persecution, and to have received the money and the generosity of someone like Barnabas, who didn't know them. He'd come across from Cyprus and he sold his lands and possessions. What a change that must have brought into the life of the recipient of that kindness. And we should be the same. We should be willing to give of our money, but not only monetarily, not just money, or not saying everyone has to sell their house or give all their money away, but we need to give of our time. We need to help each other here. And it's all for Jesus, not just for the sake of it. It's all in obedience. There's many examples throughout the Bible. In Luke 8, it speaks of two women, Joanna and Susanna. It says they ministered unto him of their substance. And that's the exact way that we should be. We're not actually just ministering unto each other for the sake of it. We may give unto each other, but we're ministering unto Jesus through being generous or through giving. In Philemon, it says, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." And I thought, what a lovely thing to be described of, this man Philemon, who's refreshing the saints. It's selfless giving. It's esteeming others' needs, particularly those of the household of faith, greater than your own. It's not saving for the newest clothes, a new kitchen, new curtains, looking for the best car. It's thinking how you can use your money, how you can use your time to help other brethren. Not even just in this assembly, but there's many brethren we come across throughout the world that we should be helping. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And that's the example we should take. We should be liberal in our giving. Again, not just with monetarily. Are we giving time in prayer for each other, praying earnestly for each other? Not just a quick prayer for each other's needs on a Wednesday night when we stand up and maybe pray for a minute or two for each other. It should be something we're nearly asking each other. Is there anything specifically that I can pray for you? Have you any needs that you want me to pray for you? You needn't turn to all these verses, but 1 John 3 verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren." So what a high standard there. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So what a statement is that. We often, we're looking out for ourselves, we look at things online that we want. But these are people, they're looking out for their brother in Christ or their sister in Christ's need. They're wondering how we can help them. They're not shutting up their compassion of them. Hebrews 6:10 describes it as a labor of love, ministering to the saints. And if you look how to carry out love towards each other, there's no better chapter than 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, and it's an essential mark of a true believer, where it discusses suffering long amongst each other, being kind to one another, not envying one another, not puffing ourselves up, seeking not our own, not being easily provoked by each other, bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things. And they're all things we need together as an assembly. In Galatians 6:2 it says, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And that goes even bearing the burdens if someone's caught in sin, helping them with their burden. The Greek word there where it talks of bearing one another's burdens is baros, a heavy crushing weight-like boulder. So this is about helping each other's crushing weights, stepping in to help each other with trials of life, when they suffer grief, tragedy, or even if they're caught in sin or temptation, showing them love, restoring them in a godly manner. It says in a meek manner, lest you also be tempted yourselves. An example, even the likes of Job's friends who travelled far and sat with him in silence and suffered with him for 7 days, just edifying him by their presence alone. Another thing, esteeming each other's needs greater than your own. Read again, Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the world today, everyone's looking for their own things. Everyone's trying to prosper. Everyone's trying to get ahead in society, earn the most money, build up the most time so you can retire early. But look here, every man not looking on your own things, looking on the things of others, esteeming their things, esteeming each other better than yourself. That's often hard to do in a world where everyone looks to themselves. The likes of hospitality we should be showing, overlooking faults of each other, practicing humility and meekness towards each other. And why should we be doing these things? Because it's the mind of Jesus. He's always the great example. Look at the example he was given, washing his disciples' feet, the creator of the world, the most perfectly meek and humble man to ever walk this planet, the patience he must have showed towards his apostles. I find it funny, even in that chapter where he says to love each other in John, and straight away, as usual, Simon Peter asks him, after he tells him to love each other, his first thing is, where goest thou? Where are you going? And it's almost like he ignores the question. And I thought, the patience Jesus showed to his disciples. Robert Chapman, that man from Barnstaple in England who gave his life to the Lord, wrote a hymn that says, thy brethren, Lord, are my delight. I love them strong or weak. They are all precious in my sight. And another quote from Robert Chapman says, my business is to love others and not to seek that others love me. And then there's many other examples. This is a great book that I'd highly recommend, from George Mueller, the man in Bristol in England who, through faith alone, raised up these orphanages. But he was working with all these workers. And if you read these books on George Mueller's life, all the workers and helpers and teachers in the schools, they were nearly poverty stricken through giving towards the work. December 10th, 1835, this morning I received a letter in which a brother and sister wrote these words, we offer ourselves for the service of the intended orphanage, if you think we are qualified. Also, we will donate all the furniture that the Lord has given to us for use in the orphanage. We want to do this without receiving any salary whatsoever, believing that if it is the will of the Lord to employ us, he will supply all our needs. Thought, what a lovely example. These are the workers that were helping George Mueller in the work. Another extract where they'd basically just bread and milk for the day, no more than is needed. Thus the Lord has provided not only for this day but for tomorrow as well. Now, however, we have come to an extreme situation. The funds are exhausted. The laborers who had a little money have given as long as they had any left. Now observe how the Lord has helped us. And he goes on to show, and I thought, again, what a lovely example of these men and women who almost gave to an extreme. This is only, I don't know, I think it was the early 1900s, but they had the exact same attitude as the disciples in Acts. Another great example of someone who helped the saints, if you actually turn to this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. And I've often passed by this chapter. It says, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, or however you pronounce that, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourself unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboureth. And I thought, what a testimony the house of Stephanas had, addicting themselves to the work of the saints. I looked up that translation in other copies of the Bible. I have the KJV where it says addicted. The ESV says devoted themselves. Another translation says spending their lives in service to the ministry of the saints. And the Greek word for that is tasso, if that's how you pronounce it. And it means arrange or set in order or structure. So this man structured his household, his whole household, his whole life was structured around ministering to the other brethren. And I thought, what an example of this. Do we structure ours the same? Do we put our fellowship here as a top priority? It's lovely arriving here on a Sunday or Wednesday and seeing the car park full of cars. It edifies each other. Do we have it as a top priority? Are we keeping our Wednesday nights free as something of top importance to each of us so we can edify the brethren? Are we structuring our lives and actually going beyond and seeking out ways that we can help each other in this assembly? Did Stephanas ask himself, what if I can't love the brethren, or how do I really show love, or any of these questions? I was thinking, no, this man, he got to work. He started labouring. He organised himself. He fatigued himself in ministering to the other saints. And he was consumed with the ministry and edification of other believers around him. What an example. Another Barnabas, son of consolation or son of encouragement. Did Barnabas only want his money given away and his possessions that he'd sold to those he got on with in the assembly? I'm sure there were many, or those who were nice to Barnabas. No, he just sold his land and gave them to laid them at the apostles' feet so they could distribute. It was of no concern to him whether they were given to thankful believers, to believers who took it, unthankful believers. And why is this? Because his concern was obedience to and out of love for Jesus. It wasn't that he was just trying to pick out different people to help. The idea behind it, he was laying it at the apostles' feet out of love for Jesus. Same with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. How hard must it have been to wash the feet of a man who's on the verge of betraying you to be tortured? That's just an incredible level of kindness and mercy, and an incredible level of giving to your brethren, and an example we should take. So finally, just two results, or two of the main results of obeying this commandment in our lives. 2 Peter 1 verse 8, and I wouldn't turn to all these. For if these things be in you, actually, start in verse 7. So he's saying all these things, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those verses struck me because if we're acting out our love to each other, if we're imitating Jesus, if we're taking our example from him on how we're treating each other here, it says that we're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of him. And it's because just as you're earnestly seeking to help each other here, you'll also most likely be earnestly in your word, earnestly looking at Jesus, earnestly imitating him. And the more we imitate Jesus, the more we take our example from him, the more we're going to increase not only in the knowledge of him, but we're also going to become more like him. We're going to see that Jesus goes out of his way to be kind to the disciples. We're going to see that Jesus is long-suffering towards his disciples, long-suffering towards sinners, and we're going to have the same, it's going to have the same effect on us in our interactions with each other here. It's going to be a level beyond what we're normally used to. Just, we all get along well here, we all love each other, but it's going to go beyond that. If, can you imagine if each of us here was searching your Bible, searching out the Gospels and seeing how Jesus treated those around us, him, how it could change us. And then finally, and I thought this one was interesting for myself, if we obey this command earnestly, we will get assurance of our own salvation. And how will this be, you may ask, and it's something we all struggle with at times, am I saved? And the assurance comes, it's just reading, kind of going through it, not because we feel a supernatural love for each other. It's not a feeling we have that it'll just come upon us for each other. Again, the example of Judas. Many people can be hard to love at times, so it doesn't depend on us. It's not a sentimental feeling that's suddenly going to come upon us. The assurance comes from loving Jesus enough to carry out this specific command. So just finally, if you go back to John chapter 14, and I'll just show you why this is. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the first part. Then go across to verse 21. Or down to verse 21. So, first of all, we have 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Down to verse 21. And the commandment is to love each other, love the brethren. Always keep that in mind. He that hath my commandments, which is to love one another and keep it them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if we're keeping his commandments, it means we love Jesus and we're doing it out of a love for Jesus. And Jesus says, who keeps my commandments is him that loveth me, and my Father and I will make our abode with him. So that's an assurance of salvation. It takes us and it takes all our feelings and our emotions as humans out of the equation, and it gives us an assurance of our salvation. So I just thought, again, for me, or for anyone who sometimes suffers with lack of assurance maybe in your salvation, or wondering, am I really loving my brethren? It doesn't actually depend on us. We're doing it all out of obedience for Jesus. We're taking his example. And I just thought, what an incentive and encouragement is to love each other more here, even in this assembly, to go out of our way to love each other. Again, to go beyond just the normal levels, to actually go out of your comfort zone and search for ways we can help each other. Give of our time, spend time in prayer for each other, ask each other, how can I pray for you? What needs do you have? Esteeming each other better than we esteem ourselves. So, and just to keep in mind that it's actually not an option for believers, it's a command. So the command is love one another. So just close with that. So Lord, we just pray for your help in this again, that we will obey this command, Lord, that we will love one another in this assembly, that we love the brethren that we come into contact with, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we'll take example of these men and women throughout Scripture, Lord, Susanna and Joanna and Stephanas and all these men and women of you, Lord, that ministered to the saints, that edified each other, that worked together and put themselves out so that they could obey this great command of you. And Lord, finally, we just pray that you will put it in our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, and that you will give us help to love each other here in this assembly. So we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.